Well, good morning. If you got a Bible, if you will grab it, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12. If you forgot your Bible, there should be a blue hardback one in front of you. We'd love for you to grab that and see what God has for us. Man, it is great to be back. My family and I were gone last week. I want to thank Les Griffin for coming and preaching. Did a great job. I was able to listen online. Thank those who went to camp. I know the testimonies were fantastic, seeing what God has done through our children's ministry of going to preteen camp. And I'm excited. I'm just going to throw this out there. Devin, Leah, we're excited. I wasn't here during the announcement, so it sounded like you did a great job. I'm saying, that job, you got it now. That's your job. You got it. it's great. Man, we're so excited. They got moved in yesterday, spent the first night at the house. We're excited to have them and get them as part of our community of faith and our community of Bolton. So we're so glad to have you guys here, and Leah's family's here. So glad to have y'all worshiping with us. We're jumping back into this. It's been 2 weeks since I preached, so sometimes I get a little amped up after being gone. I have a little hobble. I'm not asking for any pity because nobody feels sorry for me for hiking in Colorado and my knee hurts. I get it. But I got the baptistry really kind of helped. It loosened it up a little bit, so I'm good. I'm already sweating because it was hot in there, but it feels really good. But I'm excited about what we're going to do today. The last time I preached was a couple weeks ago. We started chapter 12. We're looking at this book where Paul is writing this letter to the church in Rome. Okay, he hadn't got there. I mean, he's visited there. He's been there. He's talking to these guys about issues and things within the community of faith. It's a very profound book. We've covered so much. I don't have time to go back through it all. But as we started chapter 12, we looked at two verses when Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And Paul in chapter 12 turns a corner because there is an implication where he not only assumes, but he is understanding to this church that when you come to know Jesus, your life is to be different. It's going to look different, and you're going to act different, and you're going to walk different, and talk different, and do life different. And he starts off right off the bat, says, guys, don't conform to the world. The world is going to try to press you into its own little form, but be transformed, be changed forever. And today we're going to look at, the sermon is called Gifts of Grace, where he turns, not on accident, but on purpose to say everybody in the church has a gift, something that that God has wired them special to serve him and his church. So it's a lot of really neat things today. And then next week, come back. I hope you come back because Paul's addressing some issues with the church. He also talks about loving people. We've got to love people, not just those that love us back, but also loving our enemies. And so a lot of things that are really neat, that are really practical for the church. So that being said, I'm going to ask if you would stand, please. We're going to read our text together. It'll be on the screen as well. Romans chapter 12. We're going to cover 3 through 8 together today. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 3. Right after, do not be conformed, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be a living sacrifice. This is what he says in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance to the measure of the faith God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, the members do not have all the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it's leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do so cheerfully. Let's pray together. If you would, take just a second. Every head bow, every eye closed. If you would, just take a deep breath, relax for a minute. In your own heart, in your own way, we do it every week. Just take a moment. Pray for your heart. If your heart's desire is to receive today, if it's been a crazy weekend, maybe stuff going tomorrow, maybe just a busy week ahead, just in your own heart, in your own way, would you just ask that God to do something special and that you might receive what he has? And if you don't mind, pray for me that I might preach according to the truth of God's word today. God, it's a joy to be here in this place. You've heard your people. You know our hearts. You know our minds. You know our ups. You know our downs. You know our struggles. You know the high points and the low points of our life. You know what tomorrow holds, even if we don't, but we also know that you have granted us and given us by your design this space and time here today. This corporate gathering where we get to gather with other brothers and sisters and worship you through song, through your word. And so I pray that we would do just that. Change us all, Lord. Begin with me, change my heart, that we might all leave here different than we were when we got here. We ask it all in the great name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. You may have heard this story. If so, you can act surprised. I bet you can figure it out as we go. But there's a story of a Swiss engineer named, let me get the name right, George de Mistral. He was a Swiss engineer, and he loved to go hiking in the Alps. And what happened to him is he would come back, and these burrs would get caught in his clothes and his dog's fur, and they couldn't get him out. We've all been there. When you're like, how in the world? I can't get anything. You're pulling it, and then it sticks on everything. Over and over, he found that these tiny hooks in this burr would hook onto the curves of fabric, and he couldn't get it off. He was an engineer, and he couldn't get it on. He was so frustrated, and he was so mad, but then he began to look at it, and he saw that these little loops in this burr would weave into the fabric, and it would, with enough force, you could pull it off, and he became the engineer who created something we know now as, anybody know? Velcro. You're welcome. If you didn't know that, that's great. Thanks for acting surprised. You probably already all knew that. But it's an amazing thing. So here's what happened. This was something that was an annoying, frustrating problem that he decided to think, how can we look at this and create a solution to this problem? I thought about this because that's what Paul is doing. Paul is addressing issues in the church. He does it with all the churches. You can read 1 Corinthians, and the whole book is about, hey, don't do that. This is what I've heard, but stop being that way. Stop doing that. And the book of Romans is not all that way, but what he's doing as we turn this corner of chapter 12, he's addressing issues like, man, don't conform to the world. Be changed by Jesus, by the Spirit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be a living sacrifice is what verse 1 and 2 says of Romans. In perfect, seamlessly, on purpose, Paul's going to address some other things that we can all be challenged by. Looking at difficulties and struggles and problems, we can either be glass half full or half empty. He's looked at them as opportunities to speak and to pour in and to adjust things rightly. This short text today, I'm going to break it down into three ways. If you want a note taker, you can write it down. This is what we're going to look. Paul's going to give, in verse 3, a command. It's real simple. In verses 4 through 5, he's going to give an illustration. You kind of read that about the body. And in verses 6 through 8, he's going to give an instruction. So this is how we're going to break down this text. But I want you to understand the very first thing in verse 3, it's not a if you desire to do it, it's a command. Here's what I'm asking you to do. The Apostle Paul is asking us to do this. So first, let's look at that. Let's jump right into it, verse 3. In verse 3, he's going to give us a command. Let me read it to you once again. Paul says, right after becoming off being a living sacrifice, offering yourselves, do you remember last week, before I read it, please? Do you remember last week, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. He uses that sacrificial language that these guys, these converted Jews that would come to be Christians would understand what it means to offer a sacrifice. Our lives are to be a living moment, by day, offering of ourselves, not just in this place, in this building, but an offering of ourselves to worship him, dying to ourselves and following him. Right off the bat, right after he says that, he says, verse 3, here's the command. For I tell you this, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, church, in Rome and in Olten, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment or clear thinking, however your translation wants to say it, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. So right off the bat, when Paul says, by the grace given to me, he is addressing Paul's credentials himself. He's talking about he too is gifted, we're going to talk about that in just a minute, by no merit of his own, but he has been brought to the position of capital A apostle. But he also talks about himself in 1 Timothy when he says, I'm also still the chief sinners. Paul's command here, church, if you're a note taker, is think rightly about yourself. Now, this is not a self-help, self-care sermon. I don't get into that kind of stuff. But what I'm telling you, Paul is saying, hey, remember, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He just came off of that. Now he's saying, you got to see yourself clearly. With sober judgment, clear, right thinking, the way you view yourself in accordance with the faith God has given you. Well, what does that mean? It means we don't think of ourselves too high, but we also don't think of ourselves too low. Sometimes the challenge for some of us is we don't beat our chest of how awesome we are, but we have a bad view of ourselves. I got nothing to offer. I got nothing to give. God can't use me. I'm just a nobody. And so Paul is addressing the other side of the coin, this arrogance, this pride of saying, don't beat your chest. Don't think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Be transformed. Be changed. Think rightly. But he says, in accordance, this is important, in accordance with the faith that God has given you. Sometimes we misinterpret this and we want to turn this into, you just got to have more faith. I was about to quote an 80s song back in the day, but I'm not going to do it. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Wham, there you go. You got to have more faith. And what he's addressing, this idea of a measure means it's not about the amount, it is about the standard of how you measure. Paul's basically saying this: God has portioned to all his grace, spiritual giftings to be used. In other words, what Paul is saying, all of you guys in Rome, all of you guys in Olten that are believers, professed followers, you have been given the same saving faith of Jesus. The gospel has changed you. The death, the burial, the resurrection, everybody has been given the portion of faith so that you don't beat your chest. You didn't do anything to get saved. You came to the cross. This is what we talked about with Beckett. I talked to another young man on Friday. You didn't do anything. You don't merit salvation at all. There's nothing you did. You can't save yourself and you can't maintain yourself. There's nothing you can do. We are open-handed at the foot of the cross, which is very level. We are all sinners in need of grace and mercy. And would you agree, church, that the grace and mercy of Jesus is not just needed upon conversion to be saved from our sins, but every day? Anybody need God's grace and mercy this morning when you woke up? Yeah. Tomorrow? Yeah. What Paul is saying, church in Rome, don't get arrogant. Don't think too high. Don't beat your chest. You're a sinner saved by grace, just like the guy next to you. You're not better than them. They're not better than you. Nobody is. The ground is level. He says, think rightly about yourself by the standard of faith that God has portioned to you. We'll talk about gifting in just a minute, but what he's going to say, in other words, hey, we've all been given the same thing. Yes, there are things that we might want to use as a hierarchy, backgrounds, abilities, maybe your last name, maybe the culture, maybe race, maybe your financial capabilities. None of that is primary. None of it is. All of that is secondary of who you are, equal in Christ. That's what he says. Think rightly about yourself. Don't be arrogant. Think of yourself clearly with sober judgment. You are a saved sinner in need of grace, just like he or she next to you. Now, it's interesting if you want to come, I mean, think about even next year, how all this, next week, sorry, not next year, how it all flows together about loving people next week. It all flows together perfectly. See, the gospel prevents you and I, it prevents all of us from thinking too low or too high. We are sinners in need of grace. It's not about us, which is why one of my favorite verses, I think I said it 2 weeks ago, Galatians 2:20. For I've been crucified with Christ. Paul says this to the church in Galatia. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and died for me. And he goes on to say, I'm not going to set aside that grace, because if I set aside the grace of God as if I don't need it, I live as though Jesus died for nothing. And so Paul, in the church of Galatia in Rome, he does it to the Corinthians over and over. Remember the Velcro illustration. He sees these situations as an opportunity to pour truth into them. Are you with me this morning? It's not about you. I told Sweet Beckett, I told the young man on Friday, I look him square in the eyes when I baptize every one of them, even your babies when I talk to them. I say, here's the bottom line. It's not about you anymore. Your life is about Christ. We're following him. He is in front. When he says go left, we go left. We go right, we go right. And I turn the corner and I say, but when he says stop, we stop. When he says love, we love. Forgive, forgive. That's when it gets hard. And it's an abandonment of ourself. And that's what Paul's trying to remind these guys about. Before we get into the gifts, he's saying, guys, it's not about you. Your life has been purchased by another. It's like I said 2 weeks ago, I think I said this. You cannot, this would be a great discussion if you hadn't already done it. Great. Can't be Christ-centered and self-centered at the same time. Doesn't work. We might be tempted at times to think we are better than we are. And a great question for our small groups after this might be, what are ways that either ourselves or Satan might want to tempt us to think we're a little bit, we elevate ourselves a little higher than we are? Could be your last name, your background, your job, your financial situation, maybe your whatever you do, vocation, maybe kids, maybe it's what you're a part of, what you're good at. There are all kinds of ways that we can elevate ourselves to think more highly than ourselves. But Paul's saying, hey, just think clearly of yourselves. Think of the gospel. Think of what God has done. One of the major things, and then we're going to move quickly, one of the major issues that I see is that this could go on and on, is it's a temptation for me, maybe it's not for you, is when we find ourselves, and I've said it before, when we find ourselves in the center, the priority of our lives. We might be tempted to say things like, don't say it today. I didn't like that sermon, Pastor. Don't say it today. Don't amen that. Who's in the back? That sermon was a little too long, Pastor. Too short. I don't like the worship. I don't like the Sunday school. I don't like the Wednesday ministries. I don't like the youth pastor. Love you, Dev. We're glad you're here. We don't like this. We don't like that. I don't like my Sunday school. Nothing is there. There's nothing good for me. I don't like them. I don't like this. I don't like this. I'm not getting fed. I'm not. It's too over my head. It's not deep enough. It's too this, too high. You see what happens? Now, there's some caveats in there of truth sometimes when there's situations, but sometimes if that's the recurring thing, we place ourselves in the center and everything revolves around us. And if it's not appropriate for what we want, then we don't want it. That's approaching the church of what have you done for me lately. And sadly, many leave the church for that. They go find another church until that doesn't work out, or they'll do this or do that. You better believe that the enemy's going to want to use that to place yourself at the priority of the church to destroy what God's going to do and to pluck people away. You see, Paul's trying to address this in Rome. He says you can dismantle any pride or arrogance or putting yourselves in the center if you realize that God did all the work to get you in the first place. I can't, you can't, we can't or should not be the priority of our own life. As weird as that sounds, that goes against culture, that goes against the world. That's what the world wants to conform us into. Hey, you be the best, you do this, you do that, you do this, make a name for yourself. That's great. But it's not about us anymore. It's about pointing to Christ. And when we view ourselves too highly, often we can minimize our sin and maximize others. We all need grace. We all need help. We all mess up. We all need forgiveness. We all need Jesus. We all deserve death and hell for sin. But praise God, he stepped in. The playing field is level for Rome, for Olton, for Corinthians, for all these people. And he says, we got to think rightly about ourselves. Here's a quick story. I want to share this with you in 3 John. Don't turn there, but I wasn't familiar with this story, I was studying, and I stumbled across this in 3 John. The Apostle John's going to talk about a guy. If anybody's out there having baby names, here you go. Write this down. Okay, this is a good one. If you're looking for, I don't recommend this one, but Diotrephes, that's his name. You're welcome to write that down and use that. But listen to what the Apostle John says. Don't turn there. Just read this. He's addressing what happens in a church, 3 John, verse 9 through 10. He says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, ready for this? Who loves to be first will not welcome us. Isn't that what you want written about you? All about them. Loves to be first. So when I come, John says, I will call attention to what he is doing. He's spreading malicious nonsense about us, not satisfied with that. He's even refusing to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to come in and puts them out of the church. Man, what? First, what a great name. But here's the thing. John writes this as an example of what not to do, to address of, hey, you're not the center, Diotrephes, that's not about you. And you can discuss that in small groups if you want, but here's the thing, that we're all different, but it's not to be about us in the center of everything is about us. And I don't want this about me, and I don't think you want it about you, where your name is synonymous with a person who loves to be first. It's got to be about me. So we got to think rightly about ourselves, number one. Number two, he's going to give us an illustration. We're going to move a little quicker now. He gives us an illustration in verses 4 through 5. Why you're to do it. Here's the command. Verses 4 through 5 says, I'm going to give you an illustration of why we're going to do this. This is the body of Christ. Four, for just as each of you is one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, that's important, we, though we are many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. I love this because it helps my brain compute all this stuff, because he's given them a command. Think rightly. The ground is level. Don't beat your chest. Don't think too high. Don't think too low. And then he's going to say, but we got a job to do. We are the church. Here's an illustration to help this make sense. Paul loves to use the body as a representative of the church. This is where we get the body of Christ. Not physically his body, but the body of Christ by which he is the head. We are the body of Christ, and Paul uses this to help us understand. Just like we have arms, legs, hands, feet, mouth, toes, hair, used to have hair, some of us have it. Paul loves to use the body to symbolize the church. Everything does something different. Everything's got a role. Everything has a job to do. They're all different. And Jesus says he's the head. I remember in Ephesians 5 when he's talking about marriage, he's talking about husbands are the head of the wife, and just as Christ is the head of the church, but he gave himself and he died for the church. This illustration is that we are to be active. We are to be a member of the body. This is where we get church membership. This is why church membership is so important. Not to join a club like you get a Sam's card and you get to come and have its privileges, pay your dues, and come on in. We'll have something prepared for you. No, it's a place to come in and say, God has wired me special. God has gifted me. We'll talk about that in just a minute. How can I serve him? How can I serve his church? Each member, verse 4, this is the hard part. Verse 4, if you're honest, sometimes it'd be easier if we just cut off the end of verse 5. So in Christ, we are many, we form one body, comma. Let's just end it there. But the scriptures tell us each member belongs to the others. This is where it gets difficult, because I've said this before, small town church is hard sometimes doing life with people, but this is what Paul tells us. He says, hey, we have a job, we have a ministry, we have gifts. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But he says, not only do you belong to the Father through the Son, the head of the church, you know what he says? We belong to each other. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes people are hard to belong to. Sometimes in a small town, it's difficult to want to belong to other people. But it doesn't diminish the scriptures. There is to be, and we work through things, different body parts, different things, different functions. And Paul addresses this in 1 Corinthians 12. He's talking about potential divisions. He says, hey, so there should be no divisions in the body, but each part should have equal concern for all the others. If one part suffers, we suffer with them. If one part is honored, then we rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ as each part, as you are a part of it. So Paul charges multiple churches in the Bible to think rightly of themselves, to get their hands dirty and be a part of the church, hands, feet, arms, legs, a member of the body. But he also says that there's not to be divisiveness, and we're to deal with things, and we're to and things belong to one another, be united. And when somebody weeps, we weep. When they rejoice, we rejoice. And that's where we need the Spirit of God to work in us to do that. We got to see ourselves clearly. Sinners saved by grace, forgiving, though we don't deserve, we deserve death, and God steps in and he saves us. I love this, because we get into the third part. We're going to hang out here for just a minute. Look at the third part. We are to belong. We are to belong to each other. We are to do life together. We are to be bound to one another. We are to not have divisions with one another. We are to serve him and his church together. We are all gifted as a part of the body. Every part does this work. And look at what he says. Here's the instruction in 6 through 8. We are members of the body, but we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If your gift, he's going to give seven examples. That's not an exhaustive, it's an exemplary list, so stay with me. He's going to give seven examples. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, then do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. The instruction, or the how to do it, is not an exhaustive list. It's seven examples of understanding that we are gifted. Now, here's the thing. Let me talk to you for just a minute. There are times in life, I talk to a lot of people, and one of the conversations I have with a lot of people is, I don't know what God is, I don't know what I have to offer. There are some that have gifts. I can sing, I can teach, I can do other things. I can serve, I can do behind the scenes, but there are so many people in the body. I've talked to other pastors, they're like, I don't know what to do. Parents talk to your kids sometimes, and they're trying to figure out the same thing, not just what I want to be, but they're like, how do I serve the church? Because I lay it on pretty heavy up front, whether they're young or old. When you become a Christian, you got something, you're part of the body. You have gifts, and God has wired you special. God's done something in you. You may not even know it. You have gifts, you have passions, you have abilities, not just to build yourself up, but to build up the kingdom and point to Christ. Have you ever read or watched The Chronicles of Narnia? I was reading an illustration this week and talking about this. I watched the movie. I didn't read the books. I'm not pretending like I read those books. My wife's read all of them. But if you remember that the book, The Chronicles of Narnia, they go through the wardrobe. If not, I don't want to spoil it. It's been out forever, so there you go. They go through the wardrobe that symbolizes their conversion, and they meet a guy, big old beard. It's pretty legit beard, Father Christmas. And what does Father Christmas do? If you know the story, anybody know? He gives them gifts, right? I wrote this down because I was going to forget. Lucy gets this magical liquid and a dagger. Susan got a bow and arrow and a horn. And then Peter got a sword and a shield. Anybody remember that? If not, go watch it or read it. You can do it. It is a symbol that C.S. Lewis uses to exemplify what it means upon conversion, going through the wardrobe and say, here's your gifts. At the time in that story, they didn't all know what they're supposed to do. But they later figured it out. Everybody, church, if you are a follower of Jesus, whether you are 8 or 80, well, younger or older, that God has wired you special. God's given you something, not just to make much of yourself. And it's not just a conversation for kids. I promise you, there's an adult in this room that can hear my voice that's saying, I still don't know. I don't know what God has called me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know how I can serve the church. I don't know what I can do. I'm not good at anything. Though you are. I love it when people say, I'm not good at anything, but then they can fix anything. And I'm like, how do you do that? God gives us abilities. We're all different, but we have them. The scriptures tell us we have them, we have them, we have them. He lists 7. I'm going to go quickly, but just to kind of walk through these. He says prophecy, which there's 2 types of prophecy, forthtelling and foretelling, divinely inspired messages, Old Testament prophets, foretelling. But some of the other ones are more practical, you know, serving. Servants who like to get their hands dirty and serve, teaching, just communicating for others, encouraging. Those people that you think, man, when I'm down, I just love to be around those people because they make me feel better. Just really can lift me up with their words. People that are really generous, they're givers. And I'm not talking about tithers. I'm talking about people that when they just love to meet a need, they love to just pour out their wallet and say, man, somebody needs help, I'm going to help them, I'm going to do this. And they do it not begrudgingly because God has somehow given them the ability to make money and they love to give it. That's what Paul's saying. People in the church of Rome, some of them had more resources than others. And he says, some of you, you've been wired special. You may be allergic to teenagers and don't want to work with them. That's a joke, by the way. You may be like, I can't work with kids, I can't do whatever, but I love to bless and help people. I can't teach, I can't do this. But you can be generous. There's some people that are gifted that way. Leading, those, when things are getting done, they're out in the front. There are also people that would love to follow. They need a leader to follow. Or showing mercy. I love this one, but it's people who are wired, but they love to help the poor, the sick, the imprisoned, the elderly, the addicts, the people that some people don't want to touch, they don't want to get close to. Maybe biblical times, more like the lepers, those are, I ain't touching those people. Now, I may have described you, but maybe I didn't. Some of you still don't know, and it's okay. But let me give you a little practical tip, not just for the young ones, but for all of us. You can usually find your niche, your gift, is something that brings you joy and something that you're good at. Not just something that's going to make much of yourself, but something that you can honor God with. But I think it's funny because I wrote this down because some people don't realize their gifts until they jump in. I've heard this a lot before, not just this season because of nominating committee and talking to people. You know, Pastor, I ain't working with kids. I'm allergic to kids. I'm allergic to children. I'm allergic to this. My gifting is not children. I joked with Deborah about doing children's sermons in a couple weeks. I said, dude, my gift is not children. I try my best. Half the time my wife says I talk too long. I use big words. I'm like, what does sovereignty mean? Why did you tell the kids that? I'm just not wired that way. I don't do very good with it. But let me be very clear. Like, God has given me a gift or ability, not because I like to teach. I didn't know that. I didn't know that until I started doing it. And here's the thing about gifts. Now, catch this. Please hear this, church. Sometimes you don't find your gifts until you do something and realize it. I can't tell you how many people says, man, I didn't know I could work with teenagers until I did it. Best youth worker in the whole world that I've ever met. I'm biased. We have some phenomenal ones here, so I'm not throwing stones here. His name's Stephen Bennyfield, Denver City, still works with youth. He worked before I got there, didn't have kids in the youth, still doing it. He went on a camp trip. He was my right hand. He did all of that stuff. We have so many people that do that in this church too. He didn't know he loved kids until he got his hands dirty and did it. He's like, no, these kids aren't so bad. I like to tell people whenever we're looking, hey, have you ever thought about teaching, ever like this? And they're like, whoa, no. I was like, have you ever done it? It's almost like, it's like parents who are trying to get your kids to eat vegetables. I hate vegetables. Well, have you tried them yet? I hate broccoli. Well, have you tried it? Well, no, but I know I don't like it. Well, you don't know until you try. So I love that generic principle of when you're trying to find something that finds joy and you become better at it. There are so many preachers that are better than me. Some of you in this room can communicate better than I can. But I didn't know I was able to do that until I started working with teenagers, and I got a book called 40 Talks for Teens, and I was like, how do I talk to kids? What do I do? And God began to hone that. I'm still not that good at it, but I'm trying my best, but God's began to hone that where I enjoy it, and it's a passion to want to do that. Now, if you want me to fix something, we got to find somebody else. Well, we got to get some help. So here's the thing. God has wired us all special. You are gifted. If you are thinking, I don't know what I'm good at, let's have a conversation. Maybe it's time to jump in. I'm not just saying this because nominating's looking. I'm not throwing that out there. But there's areas that we can serve. And once we find those things, we find those gifts, Paul is very clear. He says, do it. What does he say after all of these gifts? Did you see him? He says, if it's prophesying, then do it. If it's serving, then do it. If it's teaching, then do it. Encouraging, then do it. If it's giving, then give. If it's leading, then lead. Just do it. Over and over, the scriptures are, don't just think about it, do it. And so this challenge to the body of Christ, arms, legs, hands, feet, I could do a whole series. There's spiritual gift testings. There's all of these things. I cannot encapsulate that in a sermon. And if you want to have that conversation, talk to Dev, talk to me, find somebody, say, I don't know what I'm supposed to offer myself. I don't know what to do. Let's talk. That's a great conversation. But God has wired us special, students, children, young adults, older adults, all of us, to serve the body. And one of the best illustrations I've ever had, it's not mine, I didn't come up with it, was looking at the church as a cruise ship or a battleship. I've said this before from up here, so it may sound a little familiar. Now, you couldn't pay me money to go on a cruise. I don't know why crazy people would do that. Pay money to go out on a boat in the ocean? Who does that? Like, why would you do that? Just kidding. I've never been on one, but everything I've understood about cruise ships, you pay your money, you get on the boat, and everything's taken care of, right? You want food, they got it covered. You want this, you want that. You want leisure, activities, food, rest. It's all taken care of. Now, I'm not going to sit up here and say I've been on a battleship either, because I've never done that either. But I can tell you this. I was reading and studying. On a battleship, everybody has a job. And if the job doesn't get done, it doesn't get done. It doesn't matter if you are a gunman or the captain or, whatever. The cook. You can even go to that. Somebody has a job. And I wonder sometimes if that practical application, how we view the church. Do we view it as a place we pay our dues, we step in, and things are provided for me? Or is it a place where I think, man, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a member of this body, which church membership is important. You step in. This is what we try to tell members who join the church. Hey, here's what we hope to expect from you and what you can expect from us. Let's get our hands dirty. Let's go. Let's do life. And figure out how God's wired them. Is there a place that you can step in that may not even exist yet, stepping in and saying, I don't know what I have to offer, but this is how God's wired me. What can I do? Now, I could talk to you for 10 minutes about gifts and abilities, behind-the-scenes stuff. I could give a bazillion examples in this room. I'm not going to do it because I'm not going to embarrass you. People in this room that are gifted and have abilities to serve and do things in this church that you can't do what somebody else does. You know what? But we're not better than anybody else. Let me be very clear. God has given me the ability to stand on this stage and preach a sermon. I'm no better than anybody else in this room. God has given some people abilities in this room to fix and to serve behind closed doors, do things that nobody even knows about. I think that's even more admonishable by the Lord than doing this. I think behind the scenes, I think that's even more special to the God. But we're all different. And that's what it takes everybody. And before I close, I want you to think about this. I have a question I'm going to throw out there because just because I can stand up here and God has given me the ability to proclaim a message doesn't mean I'm any better. Does it mean that I'm deficient without you? True question. Don't answer so fast. Does it mean that you are deficient because you can't do this? The answer is, yeah, we need each other. I need you. You need the person next to you. You need them. You need people to pour into your kids. We need people to serve. We need people to give. We need all of these things. And it's funny because I kept thinking about this, about being deficient, thinking, am I falling short? Because, yes, I can't do it all. And you can't either. That is the beauty, if I can just throw this out there, the beauty of the church, the beauty of what God has done. Brothers and sisters, thinking of themselves rightly, offering themselves as living sacrifices, given grace and abilities and passions and desires, gifted special to serve Jesus and His church in ways that people next to us, maybe they can't. But it takes everybody. We need each other. We're all gifted to serve each other in the church, to connect, to belong to each other, even if it's hard. To be the hands and feet of Christ to our community, the hands and feet to our neighbor. We'll talk about that next week, and love each other. And I'll close with this verse. The Apostle Peter says this in another passage. He says this, each of us should use whatever gifts, this is on the screen, each of us should use whatever gifts we've received to serve others as faithful stewards, means it's not ours, but we are entrusted to it. We serve him with what he's given us, of God's grace in various forms. He gives a couple examples. If it's speaking, then do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If it's serving, then do it as one with the strength God gives, so that in all things God may be praised through Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. I share this with you, and then I'm going to share one more thought and be done. Peter's words here, I love it because he's basically saying, David, it's not about you. Put your name in it. It's not about you. Your gifts, you represent him. You need to use them. He provides the ability, and he gets the glory. We're all members of the church. If you're a brother and sister in Christ, I need you, and I pray that you need me. I want you to feel the weight of this, that we are all individually gifted, but we are not self-sufficient. I remember, maybe you did too when you were kids, and maybe kids are still here. Remember when all you wanted to do was get picked for a team? If you've ever felt the feeling of not being picked, then you know what that's like. The guys who always get picked first, they don't really think about that stuff. It's the ones who get picked last, or don't get picked. Or the last one is like, okay, we'll take you. You're the only one left. I thought about that this week when I was thinking, everybody longs to belong. Everybody wants to be a part of something. This is why sports are so intoxicating to people. This is why I love sports, because I want to be on a team, camaraderie. I loved it, just playing. I love being a part of organizations and band and things in school and all these kind of things, because people love to belong to something. They love to belong to something that they can contribute, whether it be playing a note, playing an instrument, throwing a ball, shooting a ball, doing whatever, serving, giving, all these things. People love to be a part of something that they can contribute. That same passion should be for the body, for the church. And I just want to throw this. Do we, as followers of Christ, do we have that passion to step in and say, man, I have to be here. I want to be here. I belong here. I want to, even though it's hard. I was gone last week, and we went to church at her parents' church, and it was great. We went to Sunday school, and it was kind of, I feel like a fish out of water, because I'm like, what do I do? I don't know what to do here. But I miss being here. Not just to preach, but I miss seeing faces and people, because it's something about being in your church. We're like, man, this is where I belong. This is where I want to be. I want to bloom where I'm planted. I want to be here. I want to serve. I want to do what I can do. And I just want to encourage you the same thing. Bloom where you're planted. If you got questions about, man, I don't know what to do, what God's gifted me, let's have that conversation. If your kids do, have that conversation. Think rightly about yourself. Offer ourselves to him. We are gifted, all of us. We have been gifted special to serve. We are a part of the greatest organization, that's the right word, the greatest thing ever, the church. To establish the kingdom of God on this earth, to reach the nations, to make disciples. If you want to be a part of something, hey, today's draft day. Everybody's picked. Everybody's in. You're all the number one pick. We're in this together. But here's the thing. It's cute and all to say that, but the responsibility is, are you willing, church, hear me, are you willing to step forward and say, man, what do? I want to be here. I want to serve. I want to be here. I want to be a part of this. I want to have a conversation about gifts because I don't know. Are you willing to step in? There may be some who need to be prayed for. There may be some who need to get saved. There may be some who are thinking lowly of themselves, maybe some that are just struggling today. But I'm asking you to bow where you're at. I want to pray for you, and then we're going to sing our last song. Father, I just want to say thank you for the church. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the privilege of getting to stand up here and preach the Bible. But God, for everybody in this room, there are so many. I can name countless names of people who pour into this place. But God, I also know that there's people in this room that sometimes don't really know, like, I don't know what my niche is or how to serve. Or maybe they don't feel like you've gifted them, and they're still trying to figure it out. Would you just work in their lives and show them? Bring people alongside them. Because we believe you, and we believe your word tells us that we're all gifted. We all have abilities. I pray that you help to bring that to fruition. But I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would not just receive or believe what you've done for us, but that we would step forward and obey and act in what you're calling us to do. Maybe there's some in this room that are struggling with belonging to others that you called us. That's hard. Help us in that. We can't do it by ourselves. Help us in that. Maybe there's some that are praying about where to serve, what to do. How am I gifted? Maybe there's a kid in this room that's just thinking, man, I'm a Christian, but I don't know how I can serve the church. I'm just a kid. Let's talk about that. But above all, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for dying and buying this church, purchasing it by your blood. That as redeemed sons and daughters, that we have the privilege not just to come and grow as believers, that's part of it, but to also to be the church, to be the hands and feet of Christ, to be an outpost of heaven in this community, to reach the community, to reach the world. And it takes everybody. So help us. We can't do it without you. We ask it in your name. Amen. If you would stand and sing our hymn of invitation, I'll be here if I could pray with you.